Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Y'all need more caffeine or something. You've been not sleeping well, dancing of sugar plums and stuff, right? Parents, I forgot to announce to the kids, so can you do this before you leave today? So some of the Valley Night leaders are going to be up here after the service. And we've got some Christmas bags for the boys and girls. So take one each or send your children up so they can get them from the leaders, and that would be great. And if there's any left over, then we'll just open them up and we'll all chow down. Let's pray. Father, we adore you. What a season you've given us. Year after year, we're reminded of what the season's really all about. We do give you praise. We do give you glory. Because without you, we would be lost. And as we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, it's almost a crazy idea for the human mind to wrap around that you would come and you came looking for us. Boggles my mind that you would come looking for me in the depth of my sin and of my shame. You came looking for me and for us to redeem us and to restore us. Oh, we adore you and we give you glory today. So, Father, as we move through the word this morning, may it just be an encouragement to us as we reflect upon our series and as we reflect upon this season, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to wrap up the Revival Culture series. So we've been working on it through the fall months here. We come to conclusions of it today. And in doing that, we're going to work through a couple different things this morning. First of all, we're going to start in the cockpit of a passenger jet. And then we're going to make our way to the Nativity. And that will honor the Revival Culture series, and that will honor the beautiful season that we're in. So, in the midst of this flight that we're going to go on, you may want to buckle up, because there may be some turbulence. Depends where you're at. But I promise you, it'll all smooth out, and we're going to land at the Nativity, and we're going to just reflect on what Jesus has done for us, okay? So let's get going. Start this way. If you were to get on one of our fine Canadian airlines, and you're going to fly from Calgary, let's say Toronto, while you're sitting there enjoying your refreshments or watching a movie or whatever you're doing, the pilots in the cockpit are busy doing course corrections. And they do these course corrections with their instrument panels that they have on the flight deck. And they're also partnering with air traffic control on the ground to make sure that they stay on course. They do that because there's turbulence. They do that because of the jet stream. They do that because there's atmospheric things going on that they can't predict from Calgary to Toronto, so they adjust. If they didn't adjust, if they didn't do course corrections, you may very well end up at the North Pole, not in Toronto. And this time of year, you might like that, I don't know. It's a very important reality of course correction. Benjamin Hardy says it this way. True story. In 1979, there was a passenger jet with 257 people on board. And they were flying from New Zealand to the Antarctica and back. And the pilots and crew were taking these 257 people on a sightseeing tour of Antarctica. What the pilots didn't know was that someone had altered their flight plan by 2 measly degrees. And those 2 degrees put them 28 miles off course by the time they got to Antarctica. So as they approached, the pilots began to descend lower so the passengers could see the beautiful landscape that was below them. Unfortunately, sadly, tragically, these incorrect coordinates put them directly in the path of an active volcano. The snow on the volcano blended in with the clouds, and so the pilots really thought they were flying over flat ground. And by the time their instrument panels began to warn them that the ground was rising very fast, it was too late. And as hard as they pulled up and as hard as they tried to maneuver this jet up above that active volcano, they crashed and killed everyone on board. Because of 2 degrees off course, 257 people passed away. Two degrees off course definitely applies to the culture we live in today. Unless you've lived under a rock, these days you understand full well there's a great attack coming against the Word of God. It's stunning to even think that some of that attack comes even from within local churches. There's this slow shift. There's this degree by degree of going off course in beliefs and in standards of living within the Word of God. And these 2 degree shifts are causing far too many people to live their lives far too dangerously to active volcanoes with tragic consequences. So I want us to be clear this morning before we get to the nativity. There is not any health or spiritual growth within the Christian living apart from a clear priority that's placed upon the Bible. That's true for the life of individuals. That's true for us as a body of Christ. Our culture and some churches need to come back. They need a course correction to come back to the Scriptures, who are the conclusive standards for our lives, for faith, for our morals, for our day-to-day living. You can argue that all day long if you want, but it's just the fact. The Word of God is core for us. The Word of God is our nourishment to our faith. Where would your faith be if you didn't have the Word of God to encourage you? The Word of God guides us in our holiness. It guides us in our living. It guides us in our effectiveness, in our acts of living out what God has called us to live out, called our acts of service. Because we strive to be salt and light in a very dark culture. But if you're 2 degrees off, you're not going to be effective. The Holy Spirit who comes to fill us is the same person who has given us the Bible to guide us and to sustain us. Our navigation system is centered on Jesus Christ. That's where we need to get back to if we're not there. If you want to use navigation systems like the stars, Jesus Christ is our true north. Without him, we're lost. Through challenges of life, I think we'd all agree Through challenges of life, we can very easily get just 2 measly degrees off course. And lots of times we don't even recognize it. Sometimes it needs God to send someone into our lives called a friend that might tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, can we talk because something isn't right? And we love you too much to let you continue going 2 degrees off. So I thought this week about what are some of the things that lead us off course? You know, so I've entitled this, Ethan, you can throw, is there a slide there that's got a heading? You can throw that up because I'll just click our way through it. Because I want you to write these down because we're going to write these down, then we're going to come to some declarations that will help us with this. I call these leading causes of getting off course. I don't know if they're leading causes or not, but I think they're real in our lives because I found them in my life at times. When I've had to do some course correction, I find some of these are the very reasons why I'm off course in the first place. So we're going to work our way through these 5, and then we'll find the positive side of this. I might have to get Simon up here because I've never operated one like this. Do I do this? There we go. First one. The first cause of getting off course is when we are reckless in our treatment of the Word of God. How do we do that? Well, you might start one day, it might be tomorrow morning. Monday morning, you're tired from the weekend, you got to go to work. You might say, you know what, I don't have time to look at God's Word this morning, or I'm too tired this morning, and I just don't have time to look at God's Word today. We've all been there. We've all been there. I've been there. The problem is when Tuesday rolls around and it's the same thing, and then Wednesday, and then the following Monday, and then a month from that, and then a habit begins to form where we're very reckless in how we enter into the Word of God. And we get 2 degrees off. So we have no anchor. We have no instrument panel to guide us. Or we begin to interpret the Scriptures when we take them out of context to fit our belief system or to fit our argument. You know, you're getting into this debate, and so you'll use a passage of Scripture, but you might not use it in its full context simply to boost up your argument. It's reckless. Or we dismiss all those verses, and you open your Bible, and you're reading that, ooh, that's too close to home. So I'll just pass over that passage of Scripture and we'll find something way more encouraging because that bites just a little bit. Have you ever done that? Yeah, me too. But it's reckless and it's dangerous if we make habits of it. Second one that can take us off course is our impatience. We don't do well waiting on the Lord, do we? We live in a culture that has this idea of instant gratification. So what we want it now, and we want it the way we want it. It has to appear this way, when God may want it to appear this way, in this time. And we become impatient. And we force things. And next thing you know, we're outside of the will of God, what He wants for us. So here's some wise advice from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He calls us to adopt the pace of nature. Her secret is patience. You ponder that statement. Nature is patient, and we can learn from nature. If you're struggling with impatience, there's a great psalm in the Scriptures that I have read Well, I think our pastor that led Ida and I to the Lord gave us this passage of scripture when Satan was raking me over the coals. As a new believer, he was beating me up. And this is the passage that my pastor gave to me to read over and over. And slowly, I began to win the battle. And Satan disappeared. So if you've got impatience in your life, you just turn to Psalm 37 and you read that psalm. And there's wonderful wisdom tucked in that psalm that you will find that will help with you with your patience. Are we in turbulent waters yet, or airspace? Well, here's another one. How about hurry? Hurry should never be a part of a Christian lifestyle, ever. If we follow the example of Jesus Christ, you will know that Jesus never lived a lifestyle of hurry. Jesus was always busy doing the Father's work, but he never did it in frenzy or hurry. Hurry is the trap of Satan. You've all heard the story or the phrase, if he can't make you good, he'll make you busy. Well, I'll just put hurry in there instead of busy. Jason Day says, hurry is the greatest enemy to spiritual life because we don't slow down to dig into God's word and to spend time before him. On your knees, on your back, sitting in your chair, however you pray to him, we don't take those times because we're too much of a hurry. I read this so long ago, probably back in my very first church, from Chuck Swindoll. And he says, too often Christians are more like a herd of cattle in a stampede than a flock of sheep beside quiet waters and green pastures. I've done this before, but I've watched how some of you drive. You're like a cattle in a stampede. My goodness, you cut me off. Sometimes you greet me with unsuspecting gestures. That's the other church. It's funny when you pull along somebody who's just, and it's somebody that you know. I think it's funny. It's almost happened to me, so then it's not so funny. John 15:7. Wonderful, wonderful words from our Lord, where he calls us to live a lifestyle of abiding in him or remaining in him, whichever translation you want to look at. Have you ever spent time abiding in Christ? Nothing else to distract. It's just you and him. If you have not been there, do it. You want peace in the midst of the storm? Abide in Jesus. Isolation. Whether people who live in isolation know it or not, but they're really living in a prison. And if you go to our prison systems, you'll find that isolation is a punishment that prisoners receive if they've not played by the rules. Ask any prisoner about isolation, and they'll tell you the horribleness of it. And yet we do it to ourselves. You know, we get thinking, I don't need the church. I don't need to be in church on a Sunday morning. I don't really need a life group. You know, I can go the Christian life on my own. I can turn on Daystar or Vision TV or whatever channel, and I can get all kinds of preachers to feed my soul. It's isolation. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, the writer challenges us not to forsake the gathering together, and even more as the day approaches. We're closest to Jesus' return today than we were yesterday, so the day is approaching. Don't forsake the gathering together. I don't think the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, well, what was the attendance of River Valley Community Church last week? And I don't think he was worried about attendance numbers. I think the writer is saying, God is saying, I'm concerned for your soul. I'm concerned for your spiritual walk. And I'm asking you to be with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, to be fed, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be lifted up, to find a place of quietness and peace, to come where we can be led by worship leaders like BJ and Roxy and entering the presence of the Lord with them. You can't do that via TV very well. In Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, Jesus reminds us, he calls us, he commands us to be salt and light in this world. How are you going to be salt and light if you live in isolation? It's pretty hard to fulfill that command when we become just rabbit hole Christians, as Chuck Swindoll would call us. We don't mingle with the world at all. 2 much turbulence. Let's go to the next one. Selfishness. So here's what selfishness looks like. I don't live the life of a servant because that would infringe on the things that I want to do. There's things that I've got planned in my day that I want to do. I've got plans this week, so why would I want to be a servant? Because that would pull me away from the things that I want to do. I don't look at people the way God looks at them because, ooh, that might make me do something I'm not comfortable doing. And so I live for myself. Oh, I haven't been told I did this yet, so let me be just a little bit transparent this morning. Last Monday, I'm out shopping for Ida, therefore she's not with me. And I'm trying to wrap up a few more Christmas things, and then I want to get home. That's my objective for the day. I'm courteous to the people who serve me. I try to be nice to the places that I'm at. And I've got everything I need, and I'm on my way home. Good. I'm done. I'm sitting at a red light when God gets my attention. In front of me walks a homeless man. He's pushing a cart filled to overflowing with stuff. And I sit there and I watch him go across there and think, ooh, that's a nice cart. It was unique, it was interestingly made. I like that cart. Maybe I'll get Lawrence to build me one. That's a lot of stuff in his cart. I wonder what that stuff is. Why is that stuff important to this man anyways? And there, sitting in the comfort of my warm car, as this gentleman is trying to keep warm, crossing the street, making his way towards the opposite street of Home Depot, God gets my attention. And he nudges me. And I realize I'm being selfish. I'm really being selfish. I really could have cared less of all those people who served me. They were just there to serve me. I really could have cared less for this man that had very obvious needs. I was being selfish because I was not looking at this man the way God saw him. And he corrected me. All those people that had served me were just there. And as I sat at that light and I watched him cross the street and he got to the other side, Slowly, an empathy began to grow in my heart for this homeless man. It grew until I found myself praying for him, praying things for him that really were not on my mind. And I really believe the Holy Spirit was just being gracious and giving me things about this man's life that need to be prayed over. So I prayed for all those things. I prayed for his safety. I prayed for blessings on him. I prayed that God would provide for him. And I began to see him as God saw him. Light turned green. I turned the corner, and I'm making my way down South Boundary Road, going to head home. Then one by one, I prayed for everybody that served me. Didn't know their names. Didn't pray for them in a lump. But each one, I prayed through. And it broke my selfishness, because I saw them as God saw them. I didn't witness to these people. I didn't share the gospel with these people. But by the time I got home, I felt I had done what God had asked me to do. First Corinthians 15:58. Paul is constantly reminding us of this. It's this idea of abounding in the work of the Lord. He calls us to abound, to stay at it, to persist through it, to do the work of the Lord. Do that in the big things, yes, but do in all those little things, like praying for a homeless man, praying for those who serve you, doing all these little things. Because it really helps me to course correct in my selfishness. I want you to hear this Dallas Willard quote. I may have to read it twice. I should have put it on the screen. The gospel is less about how to get into the kingdom of heaven after you die, and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. The gospel is less about how to get into the kingdom of heaven after you die, and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. I read that and think, man, that is a great course correction. So, okay, we've talked about some of these leading causes. How do we course correct? How do we break away from some of these things that can hold us off course? This passage in this Revival Culture series is called The Revelation and the Word. That is what we need for course correction. We need God to reveal to us through his word course corrections that we need. In this material, I came across five declarations. I call them five declarations for course correction. I want them to say them together out loud. I want you to say them like you mean them, from the heart, and then we'll move on. So what we're going to do is I'm going to put them up one at a time. I'm going to read it first, and then I want you to repeat it with all the gusto that's within your soul, right? Y'all ready? You're all excited?
Yep.
Good. First one. I love to read the Bible. Do you think Jesus heard you? Okay. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Revelation makes the Bible alive for me.
Revelation
My life causes others to hunger for God's word. The truth of the word sets me free and others. Do you believe those declarations? You should do what Aaron's doing. He's taking a screenshot of that. He's a smart man. They're simple declarations. They don't have to be complicated. But you declare those over your life every day. And I think you'll find course corrections come much easier. The turbulence isn't as bumpy. You don't have to wear the seatbelt as often. Are we good with that? Everybody's happy now with revival in the Word and all your course corrections are being made as we speak. It's good. We're going to move to the nativity, but before we do that, Pastor Larry has put together a really great handout for this last sermon or message on revival culture. It's at guest services because our life groups, I'm assuming we're all wrapped up for the season and not picking up until the new year. So we've made some available. I would encourage you to pick one up because Pastor Larry has put in some great statements in there that fit these declarations very well. They fit very well with course corrections. And I think they'd be encouragement to you. So as we talk about revelation in the Word, and as we talk about it, especially on December 22nd, just a few days away from celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Pastor Ken has already taken us there, but we're going to go there again. And it comes from the Gospel of John. Let me just read the first five verses of the Gospel of John, and then we'll pick up verse 14. But here's what John writes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is impossible for Randy to get his head wrapped around, that he came in the flesh. He came. He came. No substitute, no angel. He came because of you. 2,000 years ago, think about it. 2,000 years ago, humanity watched prophecy come into being. Long before Jesus was born, Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The act that came through the birth of Jesus Christ, you have to understand and remind yourself, was God ordained and God accomplished. There isn't a man on planet Earth that could have pulled that off. What does Emmanuel mean? What does it mean? God with us. Say it again.
God
with us. Not amazing. God with me. God with you.
Amen.
He's with you. He's with you. It's profound. All the sin that we have done moved God to action. The separation that was between us and God moved his heart to the point of action. And he came and he redeemed us. And he's restored us. And he has destroyed the work of Satan. God loved you and me so much that he left the courts of heaven. And he came to earth in the most lowly of places in the form of a human baby. God himself came looking for you. He came looking for you. When you weren't even looking for him, he was looking for you. Ida and I watched a clip, a very short segment called, I think, The True Christmas Story, something like that, from Ray Vanderlaan. If you've done any Focus on the Family stuff with that The World May Know series. And Ray paints a very vivid, actual picture of what the birth of Jesus Christ would have been like in a urine-infested, dirty straw cave. Jesus came looking for you. He came to be with us. He came to dwell amongst us. He came to live in us. He came to strengthen us when we feel weak and defeated. He came to give us courage when we live in fear and fear is gripping us. And he came and he said, take courage. He came to give us a vibrant life, and he pushed back all the dark places in our lives that were dead. And he's brought life to us again. Jesus is our Emmanuel. We never have to feel alone ever again. We never have to wonder if God is pleased with us. We never have to wonder if our efforts are enough. We simply can rest knowing that he is with us, he is in us, and he loves us. The greatest supernatural revelation that God has ever performed was himself coming to earth. You have to know, friends, that no matter what you face, you'll never face it alone. I want you to hear Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2, and I want you to tuck yourself into this passage, okay? Isaiah 43, first two verses. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You are in the hand of Almighty God. When God realized the state that we're in, he didn't send some substitute to fill in. He sent himself, and he says, I will be with those I have created. And he did that 2,000 years ago. You know, we're good. Let me just plug just something in here I read this morning that I shared it with BG and Roxy as we prayed about this morning. I got to give you the version of it. There's a nice article. Syria, Muslim, in a tent is a family having tea in the evening. And through the tent door stands a white man in brilliant brightness. And he says to this Muslim family, I am Jesus. And I am sending a man tomorrow called Daniel, and he's going to tell you all about me. And then he disappeared. The next day, a missionary named Daniel goes to their tent and starts to talk to them about who Jesus Christ is. And the father is freaking out in his language, and he's screaming and he's hollering, and Daniel needs interpretation because he has no idea what this guy is saying, and he's just blown away that Jesus had come to visit them one day and send a messenger the next. God is with us, and he's redeeming and restoring even Muslims. Amen. Praise God. I said to BJ and Roxy, Lord, do it again. And BJ was quick to remind me, he already is. Isn't that cool? We live in some of the most encouraging days on planet Earth. When Muslims come to Christ, when Jews come to Christ, when people like us come to Christ, he is moving amongst us. And we should be the most excited. You should be doing cartwheels down here. Julie, do your tartwheel again. She was doing them back there with somebody. I should have had a camera. Here's the final words from the angel to Mary. So the angel comes and tells Mary what's going to happen. And she says to him, how will this be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. So this is from the Passion Translation. Luke 1:37. Not one promise from God is empty of power. For nothing is impossible with God. With all of that beautifulness of Christmas, a reminder of what Christ has done, why would we ever want to be 2 degrees off course? And if you are 2 degrees off course, why would you ever want to stay there when Jesus is here, ready to meet your need and to put you back on track? BG and Roxy, you can come and you close with whatever the Lord lays on your heart. You know, this Christmas season, as we come to the end of the year, as always, there are great times of reflection. And I hope you do that. It's a great time to put some evaluation to your spiritual walk and where are you in your walk with Christ. It's a great time to look at the spiritual gauges on your flight control panel and figure out, where am I at? Am I on course or do I need some course correction? It's a great time to remember that Emmanuel has come. He's come looking for you. So let's course correct now so that we, when we enter 2020, we are point on. And we're heading to the destination. We're heading to the places that God is calling us to be and to go and to do. Amen? As we course correct, I pray for you, we pray for you as pastors, that this Christmas season will be a season of revival in your hearts. May it start here and then do this. Who cares if there's a dark world out there that wants to batter the name of Jesus and tear down his word? We are salt and light, and we can turn that around. We've got authority that we need to claim. But revival's got to start here. So I pray this Christmas season you would just find some time to be alone. If you've got young family, I understand that. That sometimes that's hard. But, you know, get abiding with Jesus this Christmas season and see what he has to say to you. I want to close by again honoring this series, just simply by saying this in your bulletin. Got a bulletin? Okay. Where's your bulletin? In your bulletin, there's a handout that's got the declarations that Pastor Larry has led us through over this series. And I simply wanted to make them available to you. We were going to read all three of them, but you probably want to get to lunch and all that kind of stuff. So will you promise me this? Then I'll hand it over to BG and Roxy, but you got to promise me that you'll read these declarations, number one, again. Number two, you'll find some place where you can be alone with Jesus, and you will read them out loud, like you mean it. And even if you read one a day, just declare them over yourself. Declare them over your family. Declare them over where the Lord is leading you. Declare them over whatever you need to declare them over. Let's course correct and get into alignment with Jesus, so we can hit 2020 with the ground, with running, not running.